I invite you to turn in your scriptures to John chapter 6. So I had another week of experiencing the need for heat. Yesterday, my older brother and my younger brother converged, and we got my dad, and we went up to Upper Red Lake. Lots of snow, too much snow for the ice castle, so we used an ice fishing tent. Pretty big one. We had five of us in it. But an ice fishing tent is not as well insulated as the ice castle. And it was windy. And I was thinking about the song White as Snow. There were times when all I could see was whiteness because it was a little bit windy and you had this miles of expanse of lake covered with snow and ice. We definitely saw whiteness. But then we experienced coldness. And we had a buddy heater and a little buddy heater and another little buddy heater. And each one of them conked out. I don't know exactly what the problem was. Some kind of icing issue with these new valves they were complaining about, my brothers. So finally we got the sunflower head heater, and that kept on. But every time something went out, the temperature drops until the new device gets working. We're so in need of heat. And that's so true of us spiritually. We are people in need of the heat of God. And this year we want to be people who are drawing near to the flame of God's presence. Drawing near to the flame of His Spirit at work amongst us and in us. We want to be people approaching the fire of God. As we think about approaching God and drawing near to God, we're aware that He's the one that has to invite. No one can draw near to God on their own. It's only when God reaches out, grabs us, that we are able to have any response of faith and any sense of being able to draw near His magnificence. But He in His graciousness extends His mercy to us and invites us to draw near. And so we want to be people who hear the invitation, respond to the invitation, and draw near to God. As we are drawing near to God, we want to feast on God. During this season of January, I encourage you to be people who are fasting and feasting. Fasting and feasting. We want to fast from things that distract, things in the natural, things of the world, even things of the flesh. We want to fast from things, sometimes food, sometimes cultural influences, sometimes things that distract us, sometimes the entertainment complex that bombards us. We want to fast from that which keeps us from being able to feast on Jesus. Feasting's important. You look at the calendar that God established for His people in the Old Testament. There were seasons. There were times they were to gather and they were to feast. Gathering and feasting. The physical feasting, the enjoying of food and fellowship were times to lighten the moods, encourage the hearts, but most importantly, draw them corporately into the presence of God to feast on Him, His presence and His Word. We want to be people who are fasting and feasting. Fasting and feasting. As we progress in this, I encourage you to look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll start reading at verse 25. The setting here is that Jesus has fed the multitude. A crowd of 5,000 men had gathered to hear His teaching. We don't know how many additional women and children were there. And Jesus kind of sets them up for a lesson. He says, hey, go buy, or how? What would it take to go buy some food for these people? Or to read it more precisely, where shall we buy bread for these people? He asked one of His disciples. And then He set him up. He said, you feed them. You feed them. He had the people sit down, and Jesus took the five little loaves of bread and the two small fish that were offered up by a little boy, and He broke them, and He gave those parts to the disciples, and the disciples distributed them. And 5,000 men, and many more women and children, ate. Do you remember how many baskets were left over? After the people had eaten all they wanted, it says, that there were pieces left over. And He said to the disciples, don't let any of it go to waste. Gather it. Remember how many it was? 12. And how many disciples had been distributing it? How many disciples had said, there's not enough money to buy enough food for this larger crowd? Suddenly there was more than enough that was left over. Each disciple was left with a basket full to contemplate the provision of God as he provided bread for the crowd. After that setup, he did this amazing teaching, John chapter 6, starting to read at verse 25. When the crowd found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at that last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on that last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Verse 43, stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, and yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give you for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Verse 53. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at that last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He says that eating me is what brings life. He uses this analogy of his very body being what must be consumed by them. And of course, the Jewish people who heard that got confused and said, well, is he saying some type of cannibalistic ritual has to take place where we literally eat his flesh and drink his blood? But he's telling them earlier on that it's the believing in Christ and believing what he's been sent to do and believing the work that he accomplishes on the cross that brings a person into life. Sometimes we think of believing something, and it's such a minor little thing. It's like we believe it's going to be warmer today than it was yesterday, or we believe that certain team is going to win a football game. Those things are so small. Jesus is trying to drive home the fact. When he says believe in him, it's a life change. It's a transfer of trust. It's moving from a lackadaisical understanding of God and the role of the Son and putting our whole dependence on him and actually consuming him as the one we take into ourselves. Obviously, we think of the imagery of the Lord's Supper. For every time we have the Lord's Supper, we take bread, the bread that Jesus held up and broke and said to his disciples, this is my body, take and eat. And we take a cup and we drink and just are remembering how Jesus took the cup on that day and said, this cup is my blood shed for you and forgiveness of sins. We reenact this deep truth each time we participate in communion in the Lord's Supper. The deep truth is that we must be people fully reliant upon the work of Christ, with all of our trust put in him, all of our reliance put on him, no longer thinking we can make it on our own, but knowing our very survival is dependent upon us consuming him. So the question is, are we consuming? Are we eating? During this season of fasting, bodies can have hunger, cravings, desires, this sense that I've just got to eat something. The reality is that we want our spirits to be like that towards God. I have to have Jesus. I have to have some of God. I must have him or I can't go on. A hunger so intense, a desire so real that we recognize our reliance upon receiving from Christ. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Bread is that analogy used throughout Scripture to describe God's role, God's essence and his priority in our lives. Jeremiah talks about how he would eat God's word as it came to him. It was sweet to his taste. We want to be people who are consuming Jesus. And one of the ways we do that is by consuming his word. John chapter 1 describes Jesus as being the word. And the word was flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the word incarnate. Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Lamb, Jesus is the bread, Jesus is the Word. These pictures help us see him from different angles and different facets and different directions so that we can more fully comprehend who he is. We need the Word, the bread of life. As I was thinking about how to bring this lesson to you, I found myself moving between different scriptures and trying to decide, well, should I come at it from this angle or should I come at it from this other angle? And finally, I just decided I'm going to bring you both angles. So after reading John and seeing the words of Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, you must eat me, I want to encourage you to flip with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, go backwards in your Bible to the last chapter of Luke chapter 24. This is after the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Jesus has begun appearing to his followers. And there's this amazing appearance in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. And I want you to see what the resurrected Christ impresses upon his disciples. John chapter 24, starting to read it, Luke chapter 24, starting to read it, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. Emmaus, the word means hot water. They were traveling from Jerusalem, the city of peace, to the city called Hot Water. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Interesting, isn't it? I wonder if Jesus did that so they'd listen. If they saw who he was right away, would they have failed to listen? What is it that Jesus did with them during these maybe a couple hours worth of time? Walking 7 miles probably takes about 2 hours. What did Jesus want accomplished in them? What was the reason he kept himself from being recognized? Verse 17, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" Jesus asked. "That's about Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet." Past tense was used. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped," past tense, "that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early that morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." What was happening in these guys? Two followers of Christ who had hoped, who thought he was the prophet, the Messiah, but they're downcast. They're hopeless. They're discouraged. They're wondering what's really going on. They couldn't see Jesus. They couldn't see Jesus. He was right there. He was walking beside them. He was talking with them, having a dialogue with them, trying to draw out from them what they were thinking, what they were going through. They couldn't see him. And I think this is a picture for us to relate to. There are times when we don't see him, when he's close, when he's near, when he's wanting to interact with us, and we're distracted by things, good things. We can't see Jesus. So what does Jesus do in those times? What does Jesus do? Verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now, I don't like the idea of being chastised by Jesus. I wouldn't want him to say this to me, but I'm sure that at times I deserve it. "How foolish, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." And because they could not see that it was Jesus talking to them, they were reliant upon listening, and they got what must have been one amazing sermon, one amazing instruction, one amazing lecture, one amazing communication of truth. It says in verse 27, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Oh, that must have been great. I wish someone had hit the record button on that. And maybe it's recorded in heaven. Maybe we'll get to listen to it someday up there. I'm not sure how that all works. But Jesus walked with them, possibly 2 hours, explaining where the scriptures, this is the Old Testament scriptures, point towards Jesus. His ministry, his role, his assignment, his character, what he came to accomplish, how the different feasts, how the different rituals, how the different laws point to Christ. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, how slow to understand you are that you didn't know these things." Do we know them? See, I'm convinced that we need to be people drawing near to the flame of Christ and His manifest presence and the heat of His Holy Spirit, because we're moving into a time where if we don't know the Scriptures, if we haven't seen Jesus and heard Jesus' words as He explains to us what the whole of Scripture says about Him, we're going to be ill-prepared for what lies in front of us. I want to encourage you that you need an experience like these two guys got. I think that this was a unique situation, but something similar could be in store for each and every one of you, where Jesus would sit beside you by His Spirit, opening His Word to you, pointing out to you throughout the Scriptures how it's revealing Christ, His heart, His character, His mission. What they got physically, we could get spiritually. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if He were going further, but verse 29, they urged Him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So He went in to stay with them. When He was at the table with them, He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. That's a frequent occurrence. Sounds similar to the other passage I read. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized Him. And suddenly He disappeared from their sight. I'm sure they wish He would have stayed and continued the instruction. But they received all that they needed at that time. In the breaking of bread, the One who is the bread of life was recognized. What happens? Verse 32. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while He talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us?" I want that experience for you. I want your hearts and my heart to burn within us as Christ opens the Scriptures to us. I believe it's God's goal, God's desire for you and for me this year. As we draw near Him, as we approach the flame of His presence, as we come with humble hearts and open Bibles and receptive ears, listening to the voice of the Spirit, illuminating the Scripture, bringing it to life, we're going to have our hearts flaming as we draw near the flame of His presence. When that happened, it says, verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Even though they'd walked 7 miles downhill, and it's now evening, they decided to go as quick as possible uphill 7 miles in the dark because they needed to tell people what had happened. In Jerusalem, it says, there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and they were saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then these two disciples told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when He broke the bread. And while they were still talking about this, Jesus Himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking that maybe it was a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His feet. And while they still did not believe because of joy and amazement, He asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave Him a piece of broiled fish, and He took it and He ate it in their presence. And He said to them, "This is what I told you. This is what I told you. This is what I told you." Sometimes we think, oh, if only I could see Jesus. If only I could have been one of those guys walking on the road and actually see Him right there next to me. If only I could have been one of these early disciples who got to see Jesus in action. But what does Jesus emphasize over and over again? It's what He told them. is what his words were. And here's the amazing truth. You have his words. You can hear Jesus. You can hear Jesus just as the early disciples heard Jesus. Jesus said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that was written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms." Then verse 45. I want you to claim this verse 45 for yourself. Verse 45 reads, "Then he," Jesus, "opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures." He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." Talking about the outpouring of the Spirit of God that would occur on Pentecost. What's God doing? He came, he fulfilled all of Scripture, he died on the cross, and now he's opening the hearts, the minds, the understandings of his people so they can hear his voice, understand what he said, and be then empowered by his Spirit to be living it out and sharing it with the world. This is the year to draw near to him, to receive from him, to be empowered from him, to have your understanding of his word so heightened that you then let it bubble out of you to the people around you. Wouldn't it be sad to have Jesus say, "How foolish and how slow to understand you are, all that the Scriptures have said about me." May he see us and commend us for being men and women who accurately handle the word of truth, who love the word of truth, who consume the word of truth, who consider it the word of truth to be the very bread of life that we have to eat in order to live.